Well, good morning, Venture. Now, some of you have a little surprised. You feel a little shortchanged on worship. You're like, Tim, you're up a little early on it. It's on purpose. We're in this series in the Psalms. The book of Psalms is the worship book of Israel, the importance of worship in it. And so we thought we would, instead of just finishing out the sermon and leaving quickly, why don't we give ourselves some more time at the end to be able to respond in worship. We're going to take communion today and have good responsive communion and worship together. And so I'd encourage you in that. When I finish, unless you're off, you're a surgeon that needs to go do surgery, why don't you just stay with us at the end? The end of the sermon is not the end of the service, so I encourage everybody to stay and engage, because as we're going to see, worship is so important to our lives. In fact, if you've got your Bibles, or even if you don't have a Bible, you need a Bible today. Pull it up online or reach in front of you. Use the blue Bible. We're going to work through. This is one of my favorite Psalms, and I wanted us to take the time to read through it together, to work through it together, because I think it speaks to so many people. Psalm 73. If you're using the blue Bible in the room, it's page 574. This is not a Psalm of David. This is actually a Psalm written by a guy named Asaph. And I'll give you some context. Asaph was a Levite. You remember the Levites were the tribe that were ascribed to be the priests, to be the ones that fostered all of the worship, of the teaching, the law in Israel. And 4,000 of the Levites were assigned the duty to be worship leaders, to be singers, much like the worship pastors we have up here. And 1 Chronicles 16 tells us that Asaph was the chief of the worship leaders. So he's the chief worship leader of Israel. He wrote 12 of the Psalms. And so as you look at it, this is a guy who understands leadership, he understands worship, he understands how important it is. But I love Psalm 73 because Asaph kind of pulls back the curtain and he shares with us his own personal crisis of faith. It's one of the things I love about the Psalms and why I'd encourage you, if you're not on the app reading with us every day, there's a Psalm every day. The Psalms help us process our emotions in a healthy way. Sometimes in the church, we get scared of real emotions. Sometimes in our own life, we get scared of real emotions. We don't know what we're allowed to say to God. We don't know what we're allowed to bring before God. I love that the Psalms are so raw, they force you to deal with sorrow in healthy ways. They force you to deal with anger in healthy ways. They force you to deal with our topic today. How do I deal with my doubt, especially as a Christian? Especially as a person who knows all the right answers. And the great news is we get a worship leader. Guys, this is a guy who wrote part of Scripture, and he still struggled with doubt. Let's walk through his journey together. Psalm 73, verse 1, it says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." This is his declaration over the Psalm. He's declaring a truth. He says, God is good. And he's good to those, his people, Israel, to those pure in heart. He's not saying he's just good to those who are perfect. That term pure in heart doesn't mean that they're perfect before God, but they have a relationship with God. And so he makes this declaration. He says, God is good. We do it sometimes in church. We go, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. In fact, let's do that together. God is good all the time. Okay, now it's real easy to say that, isn't it? And Asaph was the guy that would say that every week in church. He was one calling him to this verse. He says, God is good all the time. Whew, but inside, I really wasn't feeling it. Look in verse 2. He says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. And the terms he's using there, man, he's saying, I almost lost my faith. I was just at the place, I was ready to cash it in. It wasn't adding up for me. Now you go, well, what was the source of his problem? Well, let's read on. Maybe you can relate to him. He says, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He looks at it, he goes, I'm looking at these people. And when he uses wicked, he's not talking about the worst of people. He's just saying people who don't believe in God. They live a pretty good life. They have no pangs until death. Nothing really seems to hurt them. Their bodies are fat and sleek. Now, that would be a bad term in our, you know, if we looked at someone and said, they're fat, we mean that bad. Back then, to be fat was to be good looking. The fat people, if you had a little fat on you, it meant that you weren't a slave working out in the field. So you wanted to be fat. You wanted to carry a little bit with it. I know for us, it's like, oh, that'd be the worst thing. He's looking at him, he goes, man, they're so good looking. They live life the way they want. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Pride is their necklace. They're so proud they wear it like a necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. They're so powerful they can do whatever they want. Their eyes swell out through their fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and they speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens. Their tongues strut through the earth. Therefore, as people turn back to them and find no fault in them, they seem like they're faultless in whatever they do. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. If you kind of look through his list there, I mean, he's looking out and he goes, God, I know that you're good, but I look at all these people in the world and they all seem rich. They have so much money to do what they want to do. They get to go on the vacations they want to go to. They have the boats that they want to have. They have whatever it is you look at and you go, oh man, they have it made. And they're powerful. They seem to get away with anything. You know, if you're rich enough in America, you can hire an expensive enough attorney and get away with pretty much anything. It's the injustice of it is grinding against him. They're so good looking. I'd be good looking too if I had a trainer and a doctor and all the things that they have. Yeah, you look at it. When I was a kid growing up, they used to have a TV show called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Remember that? This guy, Robin Leach, with this voice. This is Robin Leach, you know, and he'd go, oh, he's got a gold toilet on his yacht, you know, and they'd point out all this just crazy rich. And you'd look at it and you're like, whoa, man, those people have it made. We used to have one TV show that does that. Now we have social media. You see it all the time. You see their lives and their vacations and all that they're doing with it. They seem so powerful. And then they're proud. They flaunt it. They tell everybody they did it. And then on top of that, it just feels like they mock God. They mock Christianity. We feel like the stupid ones. We feel like the ones are always, you know, a little bit out of sync. And you kind of look at the culture and you look at the wealth and you look at everything out there. And he's just looking out there. And I love his honesty. Remember, he's the worship leader of Israel. But he looks at me, he goes, God, this is grinding on me. How could this be right? Then add to it, he looks at his own life. Look with me. Verse 13, all in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. I mean, they are wicked people and they're living these great lives. And then I look at my life and I'm trying to do the right things and I'm trying to be faithful and I'm trying to be obedient. And it just feels like I'm stricken. It feels like God, man, you just got me through the hard course and they get the good life. And how is that fair? And maybe you've felt those emotions at times that you look at it and you go, man, I ain't been so faithful with my money. I tithe, I do what I'm supposed to, and I never have enough. And I look around me and these people have all this money everywhere. I'm faithful and I've stayed pure. I've stayed pure in my relationships. I've tried to date the right way. And I look around, I got these friends, man, they sleep with anyone. It feels like they got tons of dates and they're getting married. How is that fair? I've worked so hard in my marriage and I've been so true to it, but we struggle so much. I did everything with my kids. They're still making these choices. God, how does this add up? When it just seems like the people who could care less about you are living really good lives. And I'm not so sure I don't want to live it too. I'm not so sure I've been wasting my time doing it this way. Man, you feel that? You ever struggled with that? Maybe not to the depths he has, but I know at certain levels, these are the kind of doubts that can creep in the most faithful of Christians. As you look at it, I love verse 15. He said, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. In other words, he feels stuck. I'm the worship leader, and I'm struggling with these things. I'm the one that's supposed to lead them out in praising you, but inside, I'm not feeling it. And he says, if I had said these things out loud, if I had said these things before all the people, man, it would have wrecked the faith of all those who were following me. Now, I really appreciate this as a leader. He's honest about what's going on, but as a leader, he recognizes I have a responsibility as I'm processing these things. I can't just process these things out and hurt the faith of those who are following. I'd encourage you, let me just say this. If you're a parent, you're a leader. And there are times in your life, in your own faith struggles, you have to guard that you're not processing that out loud before kids who have no categories to deal with it. I've seen parents, they process things all the time and they shipwreck their kids' faith because kids don't have a formed faith yet to deal with it. As a leader, you carry the responsibility in your home or in any context you're in. Doesn't mean that you're fake about it, but it does mean you recognize that responsibility and you guard those who are following you even at the expense of what you'd love to splat in the moment. As a leader, and he says, as the worship leader, I recognize. I mean, how would you have felt this morning if Shep started our service? If he walked out and he goes, hey, God is good. And everybody, oh, God is good. And then he goes, well, I don't know if he's so good. I'm really struggling. I mean, I've got my doubts if he's good. I don't know. All right, come on, let's sing. Let's sing the goodness of God. You'd all be sitting there going, what? Asaph said, I felt stuck. Because I kept looking out and I looked in and I was really struggling. And then he's going to hit a turning point. You know what the turning point is? Instead of just looking out, instead of just looking in, he stops and he says, oh, wait. What if I looked up? Look with me in verse 15. He says, if I speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation. But when I thought about how to understand this, it seemed so wearisome to me. I was so tired of it. Until, if you're somebody that marks in your Bible, you might underline that until. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And when he's talking about the sanctuary there, he's not just talking about going to church, although it is an important part. It is important. That's why we worship. That's why we gather. That's why we come. The sanctuary of God, especially for the people of Israel, that was where the temple was. That's where God's presence was. That's where they met God. That's where they came before him. And so as they came into the presence of God, he says, man, I was struggling with this when I was on my own. I was struggling this when I kept focusing out. But I was struggling with this. It got so wearisome to me until, oh, wait, I came into the presence of God. I decided to bring God into the equation. And as soon as I did, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. He's talking about the people he's been jealous of. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. They are destroyed in a moment. They are swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. He looks at it and he says, man, when I went into the sanctuary, suddenly I got a big picture perspective. And you think about it, he's been looking head down. He's been looking out. He's been looking at himself. But suddenly he brings God into the equation, and with an eternal God, he suddenly has an eternal perspective. And he suddenly realizes, wait a second, there's more to the story than what I'm seeing here. There's more to life than what I've been focused on. And I would tell you, because for any of us, we can get locked in. You can get locked in a moment. You can get locked in a season. You can put on kind of your own blinders of life and you lose perspective of what God's doing. We've seen it having a bunch of kids, you know, with seven kids in a household. The one phrase you hear almost constantly when they're growing up is, this is not fair. It's not fair. They're getting that and they're getting that. They get to do this today. And on any given day, I would tell them, I would say, you are absolutely right. It is not fair today. It really isn't fair. It's not fair they're getting to do that and you don't get to do that today. It's not fair. But life's not a snapshot. It's a movie. And over the course of our parenting movie, I think you will see that we are more than fair with you. But if you're going to lock down on the snapshot of today, you're going to stay mad for a long time. And in the same way, we can kind of look down on a snapshot of life, or we can look down on a season of life. And when you do that, you can kind of build a whole case, and you can build a case against God. That God, this can't be fair, what you're doing in my life compared to them. They don't deserve that. But Asaph said, suddenly when I came into the temple and I realized, wait a second, I worship the eternal God. Wait a second, there's more to life. There's more to eternity than what I'm seeing in this moment. And I would encourage you, you go, yeah, Tim, if it's a snapshot, God has had me in it for a long season. Can you hear me? Hear me on this one. And this is the thing I think we forget. If your life was a movie, you're still in the opening credits. The bulk of your life is still to come. And that's the part that Asaph looked at and he goes, wait a second, when I look at this in light of eternity, an eternal God, and what he's promised me, suddenly I look at those people I was so envious of them, and they're really in a slippery place. They are so insecure. You realize how insecure your life is if money is your God and you've made it the core of your life? Even if you have it for your whole life, I hate to break it, you don't take a dime into eternity. You know, John Rockefeller, the famous millionaire in his time, at his funeral, somebody was sitting next to Rockefeller's accountant and leaned over and said, hey, how much did he leave behind? And his accountant looked back and said, all of it. If beauty is your God, I hate to break it to you, time and gravity catches up with all of us. If power is your God, you'll be paranoid all the time. You'll find yourself competing with everybody you come across because you're so scared they're more powerful than you. Whatever it is that you put in that place. It's so insecure. As he looks at it, he goes, I thought they had the great life. Verse 21, when my soul was embittered, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. I love that perspective. He says, God, I was like an animal. I just took from you and I took from you and I forgot to thank you. I forgot to realize what you're doing for me. I got so caught up in my little story and my narrative and what was going on in my brain that I lost sight of you and what you're doing. And this can happen in any relationship. If you ever had this, I know in my life, there's times I'll get frustrated about stuff or I'm so focused. Maybe it's work something or something. And I realize, I'll come to a season and I realize, man, I've totally been taking a leaf for granted. man, I've totally not appreciated all that she's doing. I've totally not expressed that. And you kind of look at it, you go, man, I'm such a brute. And what was it? It wasn't anything about her. It was, I was fixated on my stuff and self-focused in it. And in that process, you look up and go, why am I treating you that way? Look how he finishes with God. He says, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who's unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near to God. I have made the Lord my God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. As you look at this, he finishes in this place and he goes, God, I may not have all that. God, I may not experience what they experience. God, I may not do all the things they do. But what does that matter if I really have you? If I really trust you? And so I'm going to make a choice, not just, remember he started at the beginning, he said, hey, God is good. He ends it, not just with this declaration of truth, but he actually makes it personal. God is good to me. And I'm going to rest in the God who's good to me. As we look at Asaph's journey, I think there's parts of it you might relate to. I know there's parts I do. There's parts of it that may be a little different. I think there's some core truths in this psalm that for every single one of us, and I don't care who you are, you may be the strongest Christian ever, you will struggle with these doubts at some point. In fact, I would say in this, all of us struggle with doubts about God at times. All of us, all of us. And the thing I love about the Bible never puts down those who struggle with doubts. It actually engages them, doesn't discard them. John the Baptist had his doubts and he brought them to Jesus. He sent his followers. He's like, are you really him? Thomas had his doubts and Jesus said, oh, come here, let me confirm the truth so that you can know this in your life. Asaph has his doubts. Leaders have their doubts. Whoever you are, you can go years in this. And I think there's a place of just being honest. Again, this is why I like the Psalms. There's an honesty about this of going, I can wrestle with these things. There's a place in it. You know, Martin Luther, the famous reformer, he went through a struggle. This was years. He was married. He'd been a leader for years. He went through a struggle. He went through depression. He was morose around the house. He was just struggling with it. To the point that finally his wife came in one day and she was dressed completely in black with a veil. And he looked at her and he said, who died? And she said, God has. And he looked up and he goes, God hasn't died. And then she looked at him and said, then stop acting like he has. And let's get on with life. Nothing like a good spouse, isn't it, to kind of, you know, kick you in gear there a little bit? Because this is Martin Luther, the leader of the Reformation. We can struggle with doubt. In fact, there's different categories. We often talk about the first category of doubts. I think some doubts are head doubts. And this is where people, is it true? And maybe that's where you are today. Many times we talk about the head doubts of, is the Bible really true? Can I really believe if Jesus is God? Can I believe he's done what he said he did? And if that's you, I would encourage you, continue to chase that out. You need to answer those questions. Tim Keller has a great line. You need to learn to doubt your doubts. Sometimes people have doubts like this about whether it's true, and they just kind of sit in it and go, well, if I doubt it, you know, that must be the reality. He goes, no, you need to turn it and go, why do I doubt it? Is there a reason for doubting it? Because you're putting faith in your doubts as much as anything else. And so for some, it's these head doubts that you have, is it true? Now, for many people, especially Christians, maybe you've been a part of the church for years and you go, yeah, I don't really struggle with that. I don't have those kind of head doubts. Asaph didn't have head doubts. He declared from the beginning, God is good to those who are pure in heart. He didn't have head doubts. What he had was heart doubts. And heart doubts is it fair? Is it fair that I've done the right things? Is it fair that I was faithful in my marriage and it still fell apart? Is it fair that my kids are rebelling in this? Is it fair that I struggle so much financially? Is it fair that I choose to date the right way and I don't have dates or don't have relationships? Is it fair, God? I've done what I was supposed to do. I put in what I was supposed to do. I was faithful in it. And I'm not getting what I thought I was supposed to get out of it. And we know in our heads it doesn't work that way. But boy, in your heart, you can really wrestle with it. And then for some, is it fair moves to the next question of, is it worth it? Is it worth it being faithful? Is it worth it aligning my life according to Scripture? I mean, YOLO, you only have one life and, you know, you're supposed to be happy and I don't think I'm really happy. And you can allow these heart doubts to fester and to wrestle. And as Asaph even said, man, I was close to the point of slipping. Here's what I've found. Heart doubts that aren't dealt with soon lead to head doubts. There's a whole movement of people that they go, you know, I deconstructed my faith. I don't even know if I believe Christianity anymore. I don't even know if I believe the Bible anymore. Almost invariably, that journey did not start in the head. It didn't start that they looked up one day and go, oh, I don't know if I believe that fact. It almost always started in the heart. It almost always started in a place where something came into their life or suffering comes in or something hard in life. And as they wrestled with this at a heart level, and you don't deal with it as a heart level, suddenly it becomes this head thing. I don't even know if I believe any of that anymore. That's why these doubts can be dangerous if we don't deal with them. That's why I love the honesty of Asaph that he says, hey, let me walk you through my journey. Because I had them. So you're probably going to have them too. In fact, I would encourage you with that, two doorways to doubt within the human heart. You see both of them in this passage are pride and envy. When you're on top of life, when you're the successful one, when you're the rich one, when you're the one with the great marriage, when you're the one that you're great looking, man, you got it all together and all that. Man, it is so easy in pride to think, well, I was the one that did it. Oh yes, God blessed me, but I did it. I started this company. I was smart enough to invest ahead of the curve. I was smart enough. I was good enough. I got the right education. I worked hard for this. I married well. I parented well. Oh yeah, God bless me. But in the process, it's easy to kind of set yourself up. And especially if you look in the world, man, everybody applauds themselves all the time of all that they did in it. And boy, once that starts taking root in any way, pride always pulls you away from God. It always lowers God, because here's what pride is doing, as it puffs you up, I don't need an eternal God. I was able to take care of me. That's for those who are on top. Now, for those of us in the middle or the bottom, here's the other doorway, is envy. This is just easy. As much as you tell yourself, I saw an article that said that half of Americans hate billionaires, but they still like want to be one. There's this weird mix that's happened in our culture. It's like, oh, I don't like those tech millionaires, and I don't like that. Especially in Silicon Valley, you use all the stories, the glorious stories of all the people in that, and people struggle with it. And you don't even have to go up to billionaire level. You can just go around. You look at people, and you look at their house, and you look at what they have, and you look at, man, how does she stay so skinny? And all the things that you can kind of do, and you start playing it out all the time. And envy can kind of get in there. And the problem with envy is it keeps your focus so on what you don't have. By the way, it's also miserable. It's absolutely miserable. One writer that talked about it, essayist Joseph Epstein, said, of all the seven deadly sins, only envy is no fun at all. Psychologists have found that envy decreases life satisfaction, depresses well-being, It's correlated with depression, neuroticism, hostility it breeds makes us sick. Studies say that envy can help explain our complicated relationship with social media. It often leads to destructive social comparison. And the worst part is it makes us feel ungenerous and mean and small-hearted. Nobody wants it, but you can find yourself in it. And so you ask yourself, well, Tim, I don't want to live that way. I don't want you to live that way. The question I would have is, every day you're either feeding your faith or you're feeding your doubt. And it really is based on your focus. So what are you feeding? What are you feeding every day? And what do I mean with that? If you spend every day and all you focus on are the markets, or all you focus on are the stories, or all you focus on are the person, oh, they invested in Apple in 1999, look how much they have now, or they invested in NVIDIA 4 years ago, look what their stock is worth today, or they got in on Bitcoin with that, and all you do is read those stories and that, and his startup and his garage and that, and all, and you're feeding that all the time. And then you look at your own life and you go, it's pitiful. If you're feeding yourself stories and movies all the time, and it's the rom-com, and it's the girl, and they sleep on the first date, and everything always works out, and they find their true love in the end, and that's the way you do it. You feed on that all the time. It's shaping you. If you're feeding on beauty magazines and influencers and what they did, one, you're going to feel ugly all the time. I'll just tell you, you will feel ugly all the time. And it's shaping. What are you feeding on? Where's your focus? Because whether you realize or not, you go, well, Tim, I'm just looking at that stuff. If that's all you're taking in, you know what you're doing? You're giving fuel to doubts that look up and go, man, my life's not really working. God, is this really fair? Or do you feed your faith? Do you actually bring God into the equation? Do you actually trust that he's good? Guys, this is why, and let me just tell you, and this isn't just a case for coming to church. This is why worship here is so important every week, because it gives us a time collectively that forces us to focus up to express his goodness up. This is why we build things like the app, or why we tell you to get in God's word every day. You need time with him. You need to focus on God every day. If you don't bring the eternal into it every day, every single one of us can allow these doubts to creep in. So you always have to invite God into the equation again. And when you do that, the object of your focus is what you worship. Whatever you're focusing on, you worship. You're becoming what you worship. You're becoming what you feed on. Guys, our deities shape our identities. Write it down. Our deities always shape our identities. That's why the first commandment God gave is, don't have any other gods except me. Because whatever is the object of your heart, whatever is the object of your worship, whatever is the God of your life is shaping you every day. Now, the good news about our God, I love this. Even in our doubting, God is faithful. Isn't this great? Even when Asaph's going through this struggle, even when he's envying, even when he's resenting, even when he's asking God these questions, look what he says. I love how he describes it. He says, I was brutish. I was ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. I was like an animal towards you. I was not taking you for granted. Nevertheless, look what God's doing that whole time. I'm continually with you. And you hold my right hand. The image there is like a child that's trying to walk. You ever seen a little child? They don't have quite the strength and they reach up and the parent holds their hand. Now, are they standing because of the strength of that child? Or are they standing because the hand of the parent who holds them up? I love that Asaph said, man, this whole time I'm wrestling and I'm going through it and I'm acting out against you, God. You never let go. You never let go of me. You held me. You're for me. Guys, that's your God. See, that's why the enemy so wants you to focus outward. The enemy so wants you to focus inward. The enemy so wants you to get so caught up in other things and feed on all those other things because he wants you to lose sight of a God who loves you so much that even when you're brutish, he doesn't let go. Final point I'd just say in it, you'll never rest in the goodness of God without living life near to God. You're never gonna know this. You're never gonna experience this. You're never gonna get out of your doubts unless you get near to God. That's why Asaph ends this. He says, as for me, it's good to be near God. It's not just the proclamation of the goodness of God. I actually wanna live near him. I actually wanna live in that. I actually wanna experience it. I have made the Lord my God my refuge that I may tell of all your works. See, earlier, man, I was struggling. I couldn't talk about it. If I had talked about it, man, it would have wrecked everyone. But I walked through this journey. I saw what God did. And now I wanna tell everybody. I want to invite everybody. I want everybody to know God's not just good, he's good to me. And I want to stay near the goodness of God because I will never experience it apart from that. I don't know where you are today. But I can reason, if you're like me, some of these struggles Asaph walked through, many people struggle with. And maybe you're currently still struggling with. I want us to take some time. We're gonna finish out together. We're gonna do a couple of ways of worshiping God. We're gonna worship God, one, by remembering how good he is to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're gonna do that through communion. And then we're gonna have some extended time of, like Asaph, declaring in worship to God, allowing our hearts to move. And my prayer has been that in this closing worship, it's not just songs you're singing, but it's also a perspective check of what we're singing. It forces our eyes up. It forces us to look at God. It forces us, like Asaph, to declare the goodness of God and remember that again. And so I just wanna encourage you here. As we go into this time, the ushers are gonna come. In fact, I'm gonna invite them to come on down and start handing out the trays. And we'll just have some time while the elements are being passed. Maybe it's a good time for you just to reflect in your own heart and life. If you take the elements and hold them, and I'm gonna lead us in taking them together. But if there's part of you that you want to be honest like Asaph today, that you go, God, I've been pretty brutish. I've been struggling more than I like to admit. I've resented some things that I need to release. I need a perspective change. And I'd encourage you as these elements come, if there's any perspective, if there's any vision of God that should change your perspective, it's what you're holding in your hands. Guys, the reason we can have this kind of relationship with God, the reason that even when we're faithless, he's faithful. The reason that even when we're struggling, he never lets go is because as God, he sacrificed his life for you and me. The broken body of Christ for us, the shed blood of Christ for us. But if you need any vision of God, I just encourage you before you take, maybe you're holding the elements now, just look at the elements in your hand and let these tangible reminders that Jesus gave you to remember him, to remember his love, to remember his sacrifice. Just take a moment and reflect on that.